Well, next Sunday at 10:45, our choir will be singing a Christmas cantata, and they always do a great job. A lot of praises to God happen when they sing. So be praying for that. And it's a great service to invite other people to. There's room in the pew next to you for a friend or a neighbor or family member that you'd like to invite. Don't hog the good news for yourself. And that's our part of next week. Pray for that service to go very well. And remember to pray that you might invite others. Also, the week after that, there'll be a children's program happen right here in the sanctuary. And the little kids like to sing their hearts out to the Lord also. And afterwards, there'll be a meal together in the fellowship hall. Everybody normally eats after church, and the best food in town will be here in 2 weeks. So come and be a part of that. That would be great. Once upon a time, a group of people were asked to fill in a Bible verse that had to do with Christmas. And they gave different responses, and I'll give you three of them that were representative of the responses. The Bible verse was from Matthew chapter 1, which says, "Give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their," the first group said, "enemies." He will save his people from their enemies. And you might think, boy, that sounds like a good response. Biggest problem in my life, you might say, are other people. Or at least we think that. So we often pray, "Lord, if you just save me from my grumpy boss or cranky neighbor or unloving family member, my life would be so much better. And I would certainly be a saint and an angel if those people would just straighten that." But even the bulletin here this morning throws us off. I noticed the blooper someone pointed out after the first service. It says, "Lord, save us from our pastor." Did you notice that? Well, that's a prayer the Lord certainly can answer. But that was not the verse. And part of the Christmas message is, you know, our biggest problem is not other people. Our biggest problem is not someone else. Jesus would come to deal with a problem that was bigger than what we felt were others. And so another response people gave was this: "Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their troubles." From their troubles. And I would say amen to that. You know, from all my aches and pains, physically and emotionally, the Lord would have a big job just with those. But someday the Lord will do that for us. We're glad for the gift of heaven offered as a free gift. We would know his Son. And someday there'll be no more grief or tears or crying or pain. Wow, no wonder the Bible prays, "Come soon, Lord Jesus." But that's not for now. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." You will have trouble and trials. So that's not the Christmas message, that Jesus will deliver us from troubles now. And so he'll help us in our troubles. He'll meet us there. He'll be greater than our troubles, show us our weakness, limitations. And he'll get a lot of glory when he rescues us, walking us through them. But that's not the right filling in the blank. Another group said this: "Give him the name Jesus because he will save us from our responsibilities." Responsibilities. And that's if we think, well, life was meant to be a breeze. And God just wants me to have it as easy as possible and not take on too much between now and heaven. And often we think this: because I don't work my way to heaven, I can't do that, maybe I shouldn't work at all. You know, maybe God doesn't expect me to serve him in any way. I'll just kind of take care of myself throughout life. But God would tell us, no, he actually saves us so that we can become responsible, do the good works he prepared in his advance for us to do. That's part of the Christian message also. But the good news really that was given to every heart that would be open is this: give him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. You were shouting out the answer there right at the beginning. Now, whose sins does God save us from? Whose sins? our sins. Be His people's sins. We're the ones with the problem, according to the Bible, that God points out through His Holy Spirit, and to be receptive to that. So what is the problem? The problem is sin. And who has the problem? His people have the problem. You and I have the problem that Jesus would come and save us from. And we don't like to be told we have sin. We work hard at not having sin. You know, we try to put our best foot forward there. But confession of sin and repentance is to be a daily experience for the believer. As we turn to Christ, that we say, "You came for me and my sin problem. You came for that." And to have a sense of that, a gratitude for that, turning to God for that, wanting to be near to Him because of that. Otherwise, we get to be like the people in the story of the prince who visited a prison in the 1700s. He visited the prison and he went to every criminal in the prison. He said, "Why are you here, sir? What happened?" And one man said, "Oh, I'm here because somebody else was doing something wrong and I happened to be around." Another man said, "I'm here because I was misunderstood." Another man said, I shouldn't even be here. I am innocent and I need to get out of here." And finally he went to, they all said pretty much the same. He went to one person and one person had an answer. "I am guilty. I'm here because I deserve this. And I committed the crime and I sinned." And the prince said, "We have to let this criminal go because we don't want him corrupting all these innocent people." And often we feel that's the message, you know, that God must have sent Jesus to give, that don't let anybody else corrupt all the innocent people, allegedly you and I. But He came to save His people from their sins. Are you asking Jesus to save you from your sins? We know what salvation is. It's a gift, being at peace with God through faith in Him. But are you asking Jesus to save you from your sins that you still have, in terms of any turning away from God in your life? Is that a part of your relationship with Christ on an occasion? And do you cry out to God for help? Will He come through for you? And do you want Him to come through for you? The Bible teaches sin is having a heart that's wrong with God and wrong with others. You talk about having a heart that's right. You know you're at peace with God and you're walking in fellowship with Him. But it's possible, even as a child of God, to have a heart that's wrong toward God, at least in our thoughts and actions and practices. Sin is really failing to do the right, the Bible says. We still have that problem this side of heaven. Sin is excelling in doing the wrong. Someone reminded folks the other day that usually little ones, we don't have to teach them how to sin. And I said, "Yeah, you don't have to teach me how to sin either. I still got that knack without God's intervention." And the New Testament says sin is missing the mark, that God has a plan for us to love Him and love others. And we're constantly missing that mark. We have a dartball team. I tried throwing the dart to hit the mark. And there was a big target, and then there was a big board after that and a big blue sheet. And I barely hit the blue sheet off the mark. Off the mark throwing a dart is okay. But if my life, my thinking way out of bounds, my tongue way out of bounds, my actions way out of bounds, God would say, who can help me with that? Jesus will come and save me from my sins, from that practice. And the devastation of sin. Sin damages lives. Sin kills relationships. Kills relationship with God, relationship with people. If you have a problem in relationships, you probably have a sin problem somewhere in there. Because God wants you to be at peace with others as much as possible in there. If people were sinless, you and I would love God all the time, faithfully and with great fervency. That's a life that only God can build in us. Sin is a lawless, not believing God, breaking God's law kind of life. You know, that's sin, what it is. Now, some would say, well, I don't think my sin problem is real big because I obey God some of the time. I obey God some of the time. I give it my best effort. And I remember feeling this way as a young Christian after receiving Christ, late teen years. I had previously had a problem with cussing, and whether who I hung around with or my limited vocabulary or anger in my soul, whatever it was, that was a practice of mine. And so after I received Christ, I remember talking to a Christian friend and I told him I was pretty thankful now because since putting my trust in Christ, I only cuss about 3 times a day. See, and I felt very good about that. And he tried to be real encouraging, but he said this: well, why are you excited about that? He said, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. So I still had a sin problem. Christ needed to help me change, and only he could do it. He couldn't, all the soap in town couldn't give me a clean way. And other parts of our lives, whether it's how we follow God, fail to love people, partial obedience is disobedience. And Christ would come to help us with that. He came into the world not to condemn, but to save. Would we like to be saved? That's the question that God would ask our hearts when we recognize trouble. Sin is a life of trespass and a life of death. Jonathan Edwards said, sin is a hostile heart to God. And you think about debt is, what debt is, and what trespassing is. I had a neighbor once who the children in the neighborhood would drive on his driveway with their bicycles. So he put up 8 no trespassing signs, all on his front fence. He could have had 24 trespassing signs, and it couldn't change what was happening. There needed to be change in the hearts for it to happen. First, a heart that wanted to do the right thing. And what debt is, our nation being in bad economic times, we understand debt, how it brings people down, and large amounts of debt, and people with thinking and wanting to do the right thing. This leadership says we need $800 billion. And you just think of the magnitude of that. And ironically, coming off of an election, ironically, both President Bush and President-elect Obama feel that must be the only way to help our country. We're so bad off, which kind of goes to show you great minds think alike. For all who are so full of conviction, the other guy must be a real bum, you know. Here they're saying, this is so bad, we need to do something really, really different. Hopefully, have a changed heart. That would be different. That would help. But the debt is a huge problem, and our sin debt before God is much greater than a financial debt. We can't possibly pay God for the times we've turned away from Him. It's just too much. He has to come and provide. If you, Lord, kept the record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you're to be feared. Wow. One of the great motivations for fearing God is the grace of God. There's 2 kinds of fear. There's a servile fear that says, I think God is going to get me any second. There's a fear that says, I wouldn't want to do anything to break the heart of my best loved one. Did you ever have that kind of fear? I just want everything to be well between your loved one and you, and that loved one is Christ. So you have a great reverence for Him because He forgives sin. And sin is so bad that without Christ's help, would follow the devil into hell itself rather than turn to God. But He comes to save us from our sins. And have you talk to Jesus about the sin that you need saved from, to turn to him. Any regrets? You know, as the Holy Spirit would examine your soul on a regular basis, perhaps daily, and you look at what he desires, and you know there's missing the mark, and then you turn to Christ. And what a cleansing and what a refreshing that God brings when that happens. I find in my life, the more I'm closer to Christ, the more aware I am of my sin problem. And the less I'm close to Christ, I don't have hardly any sin problems. I'm, you know, without a conviction anywhere. But God would come if we were open to him. And the Lord uses this to get a lot of people's attention. When I, in the deepest parts of my soul, when I know I'm not right with God, I'm going away from him, that I hear, who can help me? Give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And God can do that. Any regret and the consequences of sin, I thought of a consequence, may have shared the story, when I was in a second grade stealing a pack of gum, 10 cents. Didn't need the gum and didn't even like gum that much. We would do it as a group for the thrill, you know. And we got caught, thank the Lord. And the avalanche of problems that one sin caused me. Couldn't go in the store. Couldn't hang around with the same friends. Mom and Dad had to deal with them. We're going to have to deal with the police. There was a teacher from my school on my street. I knew she's going to hear about it, and I'm going to go to school, and there goes my chance of, you know, getting an A or whatever. All that problem, just from one out of bounds, would God point out things in your life and say, look at the havoc it is wreaking when you turn away from me in that area? I mean, a Hollywood movie couldn't depict the terrible consequences of a turning away from God. It's devastating. And who would love a person like that? God would come and say, give him the name Jesus. He will save you from your sin. He can help you live differently, not just take away the penalty of sin, which we're so glad for, but the power of sin. It could be the power of Christ instead. And who is a candidate for Jesus saving them from their sins? Who's a candidate? Some would say, you might be too righteous to need Jesus, but you're never too sinful to need Jesus. And you can think about that. You might be too righteous to need Jesus. That's a mistaken view. But you're never too sinful to need Jesus. He would come to you and help you, no matter how selfish or greedy or immoral or unloving you are. He could come and make a change. And there's never been a sin too great that the Lord wouldn't want to forgive. I've never met a person, met a lot of people, never met a person that was, they're too sinful for Christ to forgive. He could forgive you and I. And what a blessing. And what a change he could bring with his patience, with his teaching over time. Just give you a couple examples from Scripture. One person in the Bible hated other people with a passion. He happened to hate God's people the most. And in fact, he was out to destroy the church. Could you imagine that? I don't know, you probably get mad at your brother and sister in Christ, but hopefully you haven't been out to destroy the church lately. But anyway, that was their heart. And then they heard of the forgiveness of Christ. And they turned into a lover of God's people. What a change. That was the Apostle Paul. From hating to loving. That's what you call it. Give him the name Jesus. Only Jesus could do this. And then there was another person, had five marriages end. Now that's tons of heartache and brokenness. Five marriages end. And Jesus went to the person and said, you know, I can give you water that would well up in your soul to eternal life. And that person's life was changed. Finding in Christ what they could not find in all kind of other resources they thought was the answer for them. They found it in Christ. And then there was a demon-possessed man. Sometimes you might feel that your thought life and your actions are bad beyond your control. Hopefully, sometimes you have a sense of that. There, you're going out of bounds beyond your control. You're like a guy walking, not driving on the ice, but living on the ice. There's no control without God's intervention. A demon-possessed man who Jesus met, touched his life, and the Bible says he was clothed and in his right mind. And then everybody said, look at the change in him. That can happen to you as a Christian. Out of control parts of your life, you know it, your best friends know it, and family, you can be clothed and in your right mind. Who will do it? Jesus. Give him the name Jesus. He will save from sin. And then Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus would have fit in our world. Zacchaeus was consume, get for myself type of life. We need Zacchaeus in our economy. Consume, get type of life. Jesus would come with his forgiveness. And Zacchaeus was give. Give the heart to Christ. Give kindness to others. What a change. When somebody recognizes, give him the name Jesus, he would come to save people from sin. And if you could identify with this dear Christian, happened to be a pastor, Alexander White. He was preaching one day, and he was led to say in a sermon, I'm going to tell you the most wicked, sinful person in town. I'm going to tell you who it is. I'm going to tell you what they're like. And in fact, they go to this church. Of course, everybody's very interested and on the edge of the seats. Who is it going to be? And he says, they'll give you the name. Alexander White. Only because he knew God was holy. And he knew that there was sin in his life that he could not deal with except for turning to Christ. And finding the Lord, somebody who loved him, the wonderful Savior and faithful Lord and friend, give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And again, a great move of God in your life could be when you allow God to do that. Just God, God's people. That's plenty to worry about right there. Plenty to work with. God and God's people. And God gives that promise in Psalm 130. If we kept a record of sins, who could stand? But God at the end says, God himself will redeem his people from all their sins. What a promise. God himself will do it. Can you cheer him on in your life as you surrender to him, that he'll do this for you? He'll help you walk with him. He won't turn you into a guy with a straight halo or a crooked halo, but he'll turn you into a child of his, walking by his side, confessing sin as you're aware of it, turning to Christ as you're aware of him. It's a salvation only he could give, and he desires that for us. We prepare our hearts for communion with a time of silence. Just ask God to examine you, and he's here to save us from our sins. He could do it. He will help us. He is patient and loving. Might you silently turn to him. Let's pray together. Lord, deal with us at the level of our soul to your spirit, our heart to your heart, that you'd give that faith and repentance we need to find Jesus, the one who saves us, Lord, from our biggest problem of sin.